Welcome, everybody. It is Friday night, October 5, 2018. We're in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Our topic tonight is Be Diligent and Grow Up, Hebrews chapter 6. This is a live recording. So, what? All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are in control. We thank you, Lord, that you are gracious God and merciful. We thank you for your goodness. And we thank you that the judge of all the earth does right. And so, Lord, tonight as we get into Hebrews chapter 6, we pray, O God, that your Holy Spirit will come to guide us into the truth of your word as the Spirit of truth, that you will reveal Jesus Christ to us, and Lord, that we will grow. We will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that you will help us to be diligent. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. Now, we've had a few, what some call warnings and others call exhortations, but the question is, at this point, have we drifted, doubted, and now grown dull of hearing? Is church boring and dull to us? Do we feel as if we have little to learn, little to gain? This could make us lazy, unwilling to press on past the ABCs of the faith. When we should be teachers, helping others, we may find ourselves yet vague. And I will say this, in Christian counseling, one of the main people who wrote on Christian counseling maintained that boredom is a sin. That if we start getting bored, we need to confess it as a sin and ask God, because God is so creative and there's always, you know, he's doing new things and wonderful things, and we need to repent of boredom. So just throw that out there. He may have been singular in that, I don't know, but the more I thought about it over the years, I think he has a good basis for it. You see this in young people. You see this in very rich people. Well, you see it in a lot of people. In French it's called ennui, E-N-N-U-I. And it's kind of this, oh, you have no game for me. This is boring. You know, I'm bored. You're just, you know, this is blah. Like that attitude.
Entertainment.
Yeah. So we don't want to be that way. Because there is more. There is always more. All right, let's read chapter 6 of Hebrews, verses 1 to 3.
Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits.
Okay, now some versions have, wherefore let us cease to speak of the first principle, which is leave the word of the beginning of Christ and press on or move on or be born on to unto perfection, meaning to grow up, be more mature, like that. And so we are to hold fast to our beginning. But we must also realize that the knowledge of Christ and the measure of grace received at conversion cannot suffice for going on in the Christian life. We don't want to stay babies any more than we want the baby church. We don't want the baby church of Acts. We want to grow up as a church at large and individually. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And let's look at some other verses. Ephesians 2, verse 21.
in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows up into a holy temple in the Lord.
And move to Ephesians 4, verse 15.
But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ.
And then look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3.
We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other.
Okay, so we're to progress. Literally, let us be carried forward. Arrested growth is not normal. Pastor Jim said this in a message I found. Quote, the notion of being borne along is no doubt a reference to the invisible yet highly effectual work of God the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer in carrying the believer along in the Word of God. So the Greek word used here is also found in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. It's Pharaoh, but let's read 2 Peter 1, verse 21.
For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
All right, but it's that word to be borne along, B-O-R-N-E, borne along. Okay, it's also in Hebrews 1, verse 3. The idea is that when one is constructing a house, one does not keep laying a foundation over the foundation, but moves onward and upward. In this case, the house is a house of the Lord. Let's go back and read Hebrews 3, verses 3 to 6.
For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the firm hope to the end.
Okay, and then we can remember Jesus' parable, build your house on the rock. Don't build, you know, look at what foundation your house is built on. And things about building the house. A main one, we won't read this long passage, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 17. And that's kind of the idea of God's building. You know, we have we're compared to a building, the bride, the branch, and all right, what else? There's another one. Oh, fill in the blank. Building, the bride, the branch, the body. Okay. The writer lists truths foundational to the Jewish faith, a faith which Jesus fulfills. Salvation is of the Jews. That's from John 4, verse 22. If the readers returned to Judaism in order to escape persecution, they would abandon the perfect faith for the imperfect, the mature for the immature. They'd be going backwards in trying to escape persecution. Christians were being persecuted. Jews were tolerated at that time. Jews were tolerated by the Roman Empire. The writer mentions 6 points in 3 pairs as foundational truths. We begin with repentance from dead works and faith towards God. 2 doctrines emphasized in the Reformation. That is Romans chapters 1 to 5. These are Godward and mark the initiation of spiritual life. Repentance and faith are gifts from God. A lot of references. Acts 5, verse 31, Acts 11, verse 18, Acts 20, verse 21, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So even the faith is a gift. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So even the faith is a gift. Repentance is a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's all a gift. Out of repentance from dead works and into faith toward God is the first pair. So in a way we can call these put off and put on, kind of. But we're coming out of repentance from dead works, Romans 6:23, Hebrews 9:14, and into faith towards God. Into faith towards God. And the writer of Hebrews wants to move on from that. Like, we should have that down by now. Then we have the teaching of baptisms and of the laying on of hands, two doctrines having reference to the public confession of faith and the church, to a person's relationship with the local assembly of believers. Bunches of references. Acts 2:41-47. 1 Peter 3:21. Acts 22:16. Romans 6:1-4. Okay, this could also have reference to outward cleansings of tradition. So some commentators look at that like, let's move on from the cleansings of tradition and the present connection with the church. Baptisms is plural. Could also be translated washing. Thus, baptism may not specifically be limited to Christian baptism, either here or in Hebrews 9:10, or say Mark 7:4-6. Baptism. This may refer. You can starting to see. Is there real agreement about what these baptisms refer to? No. It may refer to ceremonial cleansing and immersion as required by the mystery religions and the Jews, or to the kinds of disputes that John the Baptist had with the Jews over the notion of purification. That's in John 3 and Acts 19:2. Laying on of hands was a common sign accompanying prayers of blessing or the sharing of some blessing. There's so many references. I may put some of this in questions because there's just tons of references. And just give you the thing. In company, prayers of blessing or the sharing of some blessing, prayers of healing in the bestowal of the Holy Spirit, in separation for a special task, or the setting apart of a person for ministry, that would be like ordination. They come by, or commissioning, they come up and lay hands on you. Then we have the resurrection out from among the dead, and eternal or final judgment. Two doctrines which are currently coming into their own time in this day of the Holy Spirit. These have to do with the future life. Both Orthodox Jews and Christians believe in these doctrines. Resurrection is not limited to Christians, but extends to both the just and the unjust. See? Who's resurrected? Who's in the resurrection? Who's resurrected from the dead? Both the just and the unjust. Okay, the word for judgment used here is not the action noun of making a judgment, as when God engages in the act of making judgment or passing judgment, but the word here is used for the result of the act of judging, the verdict. In other words, the verdict. It denotes the result of the act of judgment, which will remain in effect endlessly, and the end of it is the element that is stressed. Because some go into eternal life, and others will experience eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. The Old Testament teaches a general resurrection, though not explicitly clear. And the New Testament teaches a resurrection of the saved and also of the lost. Now, to show this, let's do take time to read. Well, it's in John 5, verses 24 to 29, but let's look at Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6.
And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea.
And then read verses 12 to 15.
And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his work. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Okay, so the idea is we're to press on to be all that God has promised to make us in Jesus Christ. We will do this thing only if God should permit. If God so orders it and gives the needed grace and strength, we will do this thing. The writer intends to go on with the argument of teaching the solid food of Christian maturity and not review again the foundation elements of the faith insofar as he or she sensed the leading of the Lord to do so. I said he or she because we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Okay, what is that solid food? The idea is press on. Press on into what? Into the heavenly priesthood of Christ. Into the power of an endless life. Into Christ's glory and power as mediator of the new covenant. Into writing God's law into our very hearts, into the infinite efficacy, meaning it was efficient and it did its job, of the blood as opening the Holy of Holies to us. Press on into the cleansing of us to enter in and worship and serve the living God. That's where we're going. Press on. Jesus is bringing many sons to glory. All these will lift us up to where we can be in Christ. Where we can be in Christ. All right, now read verses of Hebrews 6, read verses 4 to 8.
For it is impossible for those who have once enlightened, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned.
Okay, now another version. The word actually where it says if they fall away or deviate, the word is actually kai in Greek. It means and then fell away, and then fell away. It's impossible to renew them again. Okay. And the idea of it's the idea of partaking of the blessing of God. Let's see. All right. So, what's going on here? To stand still is to go back. To slacken the pace before reaching the goal is to lose the race. For all that Paul understood, he says it in Philippians 3. What Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, that he had not yet attained unto the resurrection of the dead. He was pressing toward the mark. Okay, now here's a quote from Pastor Jim Craig again. Quote, the verb for crucify used here is an old Greek word which should be translated as crucify again, which should not, I'm sorry, I should say this. The verb for crucify is an old Greek word which should not be translated as crucify again or crucify afresh. The Greek word means, I cause to lift upwards on a cross. This is the reason it is impossible to renew a true apostate. They crucify Christ. Not again, not afresh. They do all they are capable of to expose him to open shame. They lift him upwards on a cross now, in the presence of anyone who will listen to them at any opportunity that presents itself, which implies that they are in a constant state of hatred that jumps at any opportunity to express itself. They are determined. Ultimately, they hate Jesus Christ. They really hate him. They will not listen to the gospel. They only express hatred towards him. That's a quote from Reverend Jim Craig. And you've heard me tell this story many times, so I won't go. But I had an art professor who had tenure in an art class, because I was a humanities major undergrad, and he made everybody in the class look up the word apostate, and he said he was apostate. He had been studying for the Episcopal priesthood. And when nobody knew anything, there weren't enough people in there who even knew the gospel, this professor got up there. He was so mad because he was, you know, using art to just, and he had this hatred. He was really full of hatred. He hated Jesus Christ. It was obvious. And so he was so angry that the next time he came in, he said, well, this is, you know, basically, this is not good enough. You have to know why I'm an apostate. And he gave the best presentation of the gospel, or let's say one of the best, that I have ever heard. He knew the gospel, but he hated Christ. He hated with everything in him.
Did you say why?
No. He didn't say, well, he didn't get that personal.
Wow.
But he was certainly doing it through the artwork and everything. Any opportunity he could. He was truly what this is about. Any opportunity he took it in that class. And he looked right at me. He couldn't stand me. And he looked right at me. And I sat in the front row on purpose so I, you know, paid attention. And he said, looked at me and he said, I have my guy, like that. So the next time I came in with my Bible, I think it was this one right here. I came in and I put the Bible in front of me. I said, I brought my guy. And I put the Bible right in front of me. He was so mad because the test was, the exam was multiple choice or multiple guess. There was so much confusion in the room, I couldn't believe it. But God was teaching me spiritual warfare, right? We were learning spiritual warfare. And I just prayed, because I studied, but there was so much confusion in the room, and I just asked the Holy Spirit to take the test. Because I had done my part, and there was way too much confusion in the room. And I think if I didn't have a perfect score, it was a way high A. He couldn't, He had to give me the A in the class, and that really made him mad. It really made him mad. But I have to give all the glory to God for the grade, even though I did work hard. Because I'm telling you, I went through that exam and just... He was just angry. Anyway.
Just to clarify, this is talking about apostates. They can't be renewed. It's impossible. But there can be, but then there are those that have never been saved that
so
are
we're not,
equally.
We're going to get into what this actually is.
Oh, okay.
This is why this lesson's so long. It's going to turn out to be a hypothetical. This is really good. I brought mine amplified. Oh no, this is wheat. Wait. Was this the one I wanted to read? No, I think I missed it. Oh well. Okay, read. Do we have an amplified? I want you to read Hebrews 6, 1 to 6 in the amplified version. I don't know why I brought my wheat copy. Anyway, go ahead.
Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrine of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works, dead formalism, and of the faith by which you turn to God, with teachings about purifying, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment and punishment. These are all matters of which you should have been fully aware long, long ago. If indeed God permits, we will now proceed to advanced teaching. For it is impossible to restore and bring again to repentance those who have been once for all enlightened, who have consciously tasted the heavenly gift, and have become sharers of the Holy Spirit, and have felt how good the Word of God is, and the mighty powers of the age and world to come, if they then deviate from the faith and turn away from their allegiance, it is impossible to bring them back to repentance. For, because while as long as they nail upon the cross the Son of God afresh, as far as they are concerned, and are holding him up to contempt and shame and public disgrace.
As far as they are concerned.
Yes,
right.
That's right.
Okay, so now let's get going more on here. The Greek word for fall away here is parapipto, okay, which literally means to fall alongside, to fall alongside. What is being talked about is not that a true believer can ever lose salvation. Let's look at John 5, verse 24. Let's see, hold on. Now, Jackie, look up John 10, verses 26 to 30. And Croy, look up Romans 8. It's real long. I'll just give that reference. We'll give you another one. Okay. John 5, verse 24.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
Notice that it's past perfect. All right. John 10, verses 26 to 30. John 10, verses 26 to 30.
Okay. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Okay, and this is too long, but it's Romans 8, verses 28 to 39. So those who teach backsliding as meaning a true believer who falls from grace and who is then restored is not getting the message here. Here the person who so falls alongside or falls away is impossible to be renewed again. So what is being said? This is an exhortation. Be exhorted, but also be encouraged to trust God and take heed. We are not to receive the grace of God in vain. So, Croy, you look up 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, and you look up Galatians 5, verse 4.
We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain.
Galatians 5, verse 4.
You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace.
Okay. From the estate of grace. All right. It is possible to have the emotions touched and the will affected without the heart being truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit. This is like Jesus said when they said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff in your name? I mean, come on, look. And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Well, he knew about them, so what knowing is he talking about? I never knew you. Okay, so we can have that. We can have emotions and be touched, and the emotions touched and the will affected without the heart being truly regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit may be received without his graces. Joy in one's mind may be mistaken for life in the Spirit. Jesus spoke of such things in his parable of the soil, referring to the intake of the Word of God. They might hear the word and all like that, but they don't, it doesn't grow. You know, the least little thing and the cares of the world choke the word, and this thing and that thing happens, right?
I ask a question. Are we allowed to ask questions?
Right, yeah, now. You can ask.
My question is, what's the difference in falling away and a backslider?
See, backsliding is something the church came up with.
Gotcha.
Hello. All right. So we're in Hebrews chapter 6. All right. The backsliding, if they think a true believer who falls from grace, a lot of them teach that a backslider is a true believer who falls from the estate of grace. No. If you are born out of God, I don't care what, you are born out of God, you just go try to get yourself unborn. Try. You're not going to be. You can experience fatherly displeasure. Big time fatherly displeasure, but we wouldn't be falling away from the estate of grace. We're in Hebrews chapter 6. And okay, so every plant, and this is the parable of the soils is Matthew 13. Alright. So there's a difference between the gifts and the grace. We don't fall away from the estate of grace. See, in Adam we're in the estate of sin and misery. In Christ, we're in the estate of grace. That is not a license to sin, do whatever you want. It's also not the other end where you've got a lot of rules or you add to the gospel, like in the book of Galatians, they added all this stuff. Saved by grace, plus you've got to do all this other stuff, right? Don't add anything to it. You can't add anything to it.
But I like how you explain this to me when I had to be taught that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you, because I didn't believe it. It was about participating in the means of grace and in the fatherly's displeasure, because fill in the blank how you got there, because you got there on your own. Usually it's from unbelief, drift, you doubt, you disobey, and you go backward. The means of grace that you were participating in can be removed, and the relationship becomes a lot leaner, and the sense of God's presence is a lot less. It's not that you've lost your salvation, but you clearly are not in right fellowship with God or His people. And it hurts the believer. It is a sense of dying, and it's not the kind of dying where you're being crucified with Christ, in the sense where it's dying because of your disobedience. It's not dying where it's crosses and caresses. It's dying because you've disobeyed. It's different. And because the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey. As you disobey God, it's not that God's not with you, but the participation in the Christian life becomes lean, and it's real, and it's impactful, and it should motivate us whenever you get the clue and God, you know, gets a hold of you, however He deals with you on your issues. That ought to be enough to wake you up, because during this encounter, God showed me that He had given me everything, and it can be taken away out of the disobedience. That God doesn't have to do all these wonderful things, and it doesn't mean that you're not saved. Your life becomes very lean, very narrow, and very painful. And it doesn't have to be. And that's my way of explaining it. That's because that's kind of like, it's not backslidden. You put yourself, well, it is, but it's not, I don't know the language completely.
Well, you just got shelved.
Well, and then out of choice, it was bad.
I know, but what I mean is God just stopped.
Right, and that too.
I call it stagnating.
I don't want
to stagnate.
It's kind of like the flies were coming in, and in droves, and ants, and all kinds of other things. And the boundaries are at risk, and your animals are at risk. You put a lot of people, you have to be very careful, because things that God has trusted you with or given you are at risk when your relationship's not right with the Lord. They are at risk. You put a lot of people in positions of vulnerability, and your animals. You do. It's really not... All I can say is it's costly, and it could have been avoided. And I'm not laughing out of it's funny. I'm laughing out of it was very devastating and nerve-wracking, because it was just...
See, the one thing I think that people don't get, they're in these situations, and yes, it is because of sin of one kind or another.
That's right, clearly.
It can even be you insulted the Holy Spirit, you quenched the Holy Spirit, because remember, it's about the Holy Spirit, relationship with the Holy Spirit. So however you offended the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Right? You offended Him. He is a person, and you offended Him. Or I offended Him, or somebody offended Him. And at that time, and then you go through this thing. You drift, you doubt, you get dull of hearing, you get whatever, and you don't want to do, and you don't want to, God starts cutting you off of the means of grace, and there you are. You get more and more isolated, apart from the fellowship, people, Christians, whatever, all that stuff. It goes on, but what what God will also do is that's the time when I call it when the wrath is coming out, you know. Well, Jesus took the wrath, I mean the real wrath, but when, let's say when we've offended God, and I still call it the wrath, but it's not in the same sense.
Displeasure.
Displeasure. Yeah, you're getting that. Or actually, see, the face of God, this is in Peter somewhere, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, or, and just, you know, do whatever. Like, you brought up issues you see in people's lives, but, okay. That's the time when people don't realize they need to, I say, go and beg. You have to beg for repentance, because repentance is a gift. You have to, I don't care if it's hard, you don't want to do it, whatever, because you've got the devil in there too, going, oh, you blew it, you know, there's no hope for you now, you know, and blah, blah, blah. And that's when you really need, now you may be, God may shut you off from communion, but there's other things, means of grace, and what God has shown me is you get people participating in the means of grace. Because God, things that God will honor, the reading of the word. We've had people, I'll make sure they're going to read the scripture if I see something. God will bless that. Things God will bless. It's a means of grace. Praying. Means of grace. You know, helping them disarm the enemy or whatever. If that's a way, they're not going to talk to you, but maybe that's a prayer, you know, it's on our website, covers the waterfront of scripture on how dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinners we are, but the just shall live by faith, and it always has the opposite side at the end. And, but you get them participating in the means of grace. Don't give up on the church people and isolate yourself, you know. Well, I don't like, you know, that church did this and blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, go around, and I mean, it's just, like they say, there's no perfect church. There's no perfect group of Christians anywhere. The one thing, especially because, you look, everybody that is meeting here tonight, what is the common denominator? It's Jesus Christ. Other than Jesus, we may or may not have ever known each other or been friends or anything. See, it's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit who put us together. I mean, the Holy Spirit clearly put Jackie and I together in a class that was about racial communication or something, you know, the rhetoric of social protest, for goodness sake. And
crazy.
I was crazy. And it was almost embarrassing in one way, because there was such, like, there, and we started meeting, and we started before the class, we had to, and praying, and we had a little group then, and I was up there to rebel. I went there because, you know, I had a problem with the church I was going with at the time, and I said, I want out, you know. This is Christianity. I want out of Christianity land. You know, I'd had it with Christianity land, that's what I call it. But the bond in with Jesus Christ is a bond in blood, his. Cannot be broken. See, because what also has to be considered here is that covenant bond. All that the Father has given to Jesus Christ, Jesus will lose none. He won't lose you.
That's right.
You can get lost and stray and I mean all this stuff, but he's not going to let go. You may want him to let go. He's not going to let go. He's not. Because he believes on the third day, you know, he believes he's going to raise you up. See what I mean? It's his faith.
Yes.
he has that faith. He believes that, and he's not. And you're so it's this. This is the context. We have to put this passage in Hebrews 6 in the context of everything else being taught. All right, let's go on. So, every plant which Jesus' heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. That's Matthew 15, verse 13. Where God the Father gives eternal life to a person, it is a life that cannot be lost. This is John 10 and all of 1 John. There is such a thing as temporary faith, which is not true faith. Some may be called by the ministry of the word and receive some common operations of the Spirit. We call it common grace. Yet never truly come unto Christ. These have no firm root. You see this all the time because there's the visible church and the invisible church. And visible church, like when you witness to these people and you ask him, why should God let you into his heaven? And I'm telling you, the most memorable one on the answer of the resume, I mean, I thought I had a resume, but came out, went back into her bedroom and came out with all of her Sunday school pins for perfect attendance from childhood. She was the church organist. She was this and she was that. And it was true. She did, I mean, I'm talking about, she came out with a list of all of her good works. Of course she was saved. If she couldn't be saved, who could? And Jim and I are sitting there, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And of course, I don't remember her. We gave the gospel, but I think she just got angry. I don't remember her going, oh, I see the light now. I've been listening and reading the word of, reading the Bible for like umpteen ever years. Now I get it. I don't remember that. I think we got thrown out. But I do remember what she did with her, why God should let her into his heaven. See? Well, how did that honor Jesus Christ? Was she playing these hymns and just, you know, the church organized? But that shows you, you can be really churchy. You can be very churchy. I mean, I was churchy until I got truly saved. You know, I grew up there. But they're not rooted and grounded in Christ. That's Ephesians 3. When affliction or persecution comes because of the word, these fall away, Matthew 13. Okay. We must understand that it is possible to have very uplifting, reforming, and exhilarating experiences of the power and truth of the gospel. To come into close contact with the supernatural forces operative in God's kingdom of grace so as to give appearance of true salvation and yet never truly be regenerated. All right. Some people in charismatic land believe that if they have been slain in the spirit, they're saved. That's not true. People are not saved by being slain in the spirit, per se. You are saved one way and one way only. The Holy Spirit regenerates your heart. Your heart is turned and you respond in repentance and faith. What? In falling down under the Spirit? No. Only Jesus Christ. This is why I just push this stuff. Because you're not, even that, you can have these experiences. You can have all kinds of supernatural experiences. You can have dreams. Maybe you had too much ice cream or tuna fish just before you went to bed. I don't know. But you can't base your salvation on those dreams and those experiences. Well, of course I'm saved. I had a dream about whatever. It's Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That's the gospel. In a nutshell, Jesus came, and he lived a perfect life. He died the death that God required to pay the penalty for sin, and he rose again from the dead. I mean, that's as brief as you could make it. There's a lot more. We spent 4 years at it. But at least, you know, that. And it's very important. Okay, so we can do that and never be regenerated. Let's look at some scriptures. I don't know. If this takes 2 weeks, we'll spend 2 weeks on it. This teaching. We'll try, or we'll do whatever. Let's look. I'm going to go around the room. 1 John 2, verse 19. Okay. Matthew 24, 10 and 12. 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. And 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, 10. 2 Peter 2, 20 to 22. All right, what do we have? 1 John 2, verse 19.
They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
Okay. They were not truly saved. It's not just like, oh, we have this church and you left. Well, this is talking about true believers, and they left. They left because they didn't belong there. Jesus basically was saying, you don't believe because you don't belong. That's what he had said, basically. All right, let's read Matthew 24, 10 and 12.
And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Well, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold.
Okay, 1 Timothy 1, verse 19.
Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck.
Oh, 1 Timothy 4, 1.
Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons.
2 Timothy 4, verse 10.
For demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescen, Galatians, Titus, unto Dalmatia.
Okay. 2 Peter 2, 20 to 22.
For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire.
Okay. If someone truly belongs, they believe. And as Bonhoeffer said, the one who believes obeys. You obey what you believe. That's your obedience factor, you know, like you were bringing up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Jesus said to some that they didn't believe because they didn't belong, as I mentioned, that's from John chapter 8. Yet still, these people were enlightened. They were enlightened. They had tasted of the heavenly gift, etc., which indicates an experience, some kind of an experience, and they were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, or some kind of partaker. They tasted. Okay, is a taste the full thing?
No.
No. So you might have grown up in a church, you know, where you witnessed the Holy Spirit move. You heard the gospel, right? I mean, the actual gospel, not a pep talk. You heard the gospel, you saw the Holy Spirit move, you saw people, you know, truly being saved, and that was all around you. You had a taste. You had a taste of it. And maybe you thought it happened to you, but it didn't. And maybe you go to church. I mean, you might be more religious than anybody in there. Always there. But that doesn't mean that your heart was regenerated and you were truly saved. That doesn't mean you were born out of God or born again. John 3, born again. 1 John, born out of God one. You have to be born. Born out of God. Born again. And you can watch a lot of stuff go on. I mean, we've had it here. People see it. I'm sure you've had it at your church. You know, people see it. It happens at your church. Right? That doesn't... So they've tasted, they've gotten a little taste of it. Okay. Maybe they even got prayed for. And in common grace, God did something on this planet. I mean, you know what I mean, temporarily.
Well, you could go further. I mean, they could be doing everything that a born-again Christian does and look to all the other believers like they're one, and then years later just drop away and don't care, because I've seen that. And nobody knew or had any clue that they weren't just as much saved as all the rest of them. Who are saved? They look the same.
Well, that's what Jesus said.
And then they're gone.
But Jesus Christ knows,
right,
his own. He knows,
yeah,
those who belong to him.
Yeah.
And if people who belong to him try to pull that trick, I can testify. No. And I'm going to get into that long story. But I can testify. No way. If anything, it's going to be a restoration like Peter had in the Bible. You're going to get more responsibility. You will get commands, and you will get the power to fulfill those commands, and that's how you will find your healing. That's where you'll find your healing, in obeying it. Feed my sheep. I denied the Lord. He denied the Lord. I didn't. I mean, unless God said I did, I don't know. Peter denied Christ. He had three occasions. When he had great swelling words, Jesus said he prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail. Right? And when he turned back, not if, and it was not a repentance unto salvation, when this thing is over, go and strengthen the brethren. Command number one. This is going to come up, be over, because Jesus said so. I mean, he's a prophet. Go and strengthen the brethren. John 21. Feed my sheep. Do you agape me? Peter stopped lying. That was good. You know that I phileo you. And it goes through this thing. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That's the full restoration of Peter. In doing what? Feeding the sheep. In the obedience. Through a command. All right, we're going to talk more about the command on Sunday. Not that command, I mean just commandment, life in the commandment. Okay, so they fall alongside. In that event, it would be impossible, it would be impossible to get salvation back again, because this would disgrace Jesus Christ. He would have to be crucified again for them. This could never happen. The writer changes from we and us to those. This change suggests a hypothetical situation. If a Christian could lose his salvation, he would need to be regenerated again and again. You're going to be born again and again. How many times were you born? Physically?
Once.
You're born out of God?
Once.
You're born out of God. Hypothetically, then and in that event, that's a legal way of saying it, you would have to be regenerated again and again. Well, you mean the Holy Spirit doesn't know how to regenerate? What is that? That we don't believe in reincarnation, you know.
Okay.
Yeah.
Verses 4 to 6, I'm trying to understand it, but you're saying that they are not talking about a true believer, right?
Right. It's a hypothetical. It's, in other words, it can't happen to a true believer. They can get off into the berry patch. A true believer can get off into the berry patch, and it can get pretty bad. But God won't let them go if they're a true believer. We've had some good cases with very high profile pastors who even ended up in prison.
That's right.
And a lot of times it's money. You know, there's different things. Don't touch the anointing. Don't touch the money. And don't have affairs and get into, you know, issues like that. Okay. And they end up in prison, usually on the money charges. But even then in prison, we've seen some high-profile pastors that God didn't let them go.
One even said he came right to the edge of insanity, and God caught him right as he was falling off the edge. He was right off the edge, and God rescued him right when he was about to go insane and brought him back. For whatever reason, God let him get that far, and then God grabbed him right when he was about to go off the edge. Because he was about to lose it completely. He knew it, and God rescued him. Matter of fact, he sent Billy Graham to go see him and reinforce him. For whatever reason, I don't know, but that was his testimony, and you couldn't make that up because he had evidence of the visitation. And there were people praying for him, but he got caught up with the money and the greed and things like that. But that was his testimony. If you're talking about the accounts, I think.
Yeah, and there's been others.
Others
too,
but many, that's, I mean, a high profile person.
Many others.
Mm-hmm.
Many others.
Yeah,
a lot for
sexual
immorality, adultery or homosexuality, yep, or one thing or another.
Mm-hmm.
They can be most anything.
That's right.
And but God is not gonna let a true believer go. So this is not a passage about you can lose your salvation. It's not.
No, because also in verse 9 it says, "We're convinced about you, better things concerning you, things accompanying salvation." In other
yes.
words, the rest is not talking about those who are saved.
That's right.
And he includes, though we speak in this manner.
Yeah.
Right.
Yes.
See, these are exhortations. These are warnings in the book of Hebrews. They are expectations. They're also designed to be an encouragement.
But I just want to include one point, because this was a big problem. When these events start taking place, one of the first fallouts of outright sin against God, you lose your confidence to go to God. It is a very fragile place. And it is what I consider probably, for me, in one of the greatest gifts that God can supply a believer, is that you have the confidence to go to God. It is a very fragile thing, and you don't realize how fragile it is till you don't value it. It is something that does not have to be supplied. It is, because you think about your children when they've done wrong, what are they going to do? They're going to hide.
Yeah, my daughter calls it, they turtle up.
Okay, so there's even like little picturesque words to explain this, but for a true believer, it's a very real problem. I experienced it. Of course, at the time when this was happening, I was totally blind to it, but as the time went by, I started realizing how fragile, even though I'd heard it, I didn't understand it, but then the confidence, because we've talked about this, the confidence is a real, it is a reality, it is one of the greatest gifts God gives, in my opinion, for me with Him, is that confidence to come to Him.
Right,
and that is
boldness, come boldly to the throne, and this affects that.
You don't want to cut that relationship off with the Lord that gives you that confidence to go to God, because it's fragile. It is very fragile.
Yeah, fragile.
It is. Did I say it wrong?
It's fragile.
T-I-L.
Fragile.
Okay.
Anyway,
well.
Yeah, but it is. It is. Okay, that's good. All right. Were someone to be enlightened, taste the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Spirit in the idea that you become a sharer, you witness something or experience something, taste the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then retreat, they would be as those who would crucify the Son of God. It would be impossible to renew them again unto repentance. So God's seal to the soul is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That's Romans 8:14-16. Assurance of salvation is alone to be found in the living fellowship with the living Jesus in love and obedience, which is loyalty, in supreme loyalty and attachment to Jesus Christ. Cannot lose the salvation that comes as you are born out of God. If we could, it would be impossible to get it back again. While a true believer is crucifying and putting Jesus to an open shame, however, that person could, if that were to happen, it's a hypothetical, that person could not be brought to repentance while treating Jesus in such a shameful way. The passage warns with the intention to draw the reader forward into faith rather than into fear. Salvation that is real brings and bears fruit. John 15. Going to bear fruit. Part of the evidence of that fruit is the desire to press on to perfection or maturity, to follow Jesus who is bringing many sons to glory, to obey God's will, bearing thorns worthy to be rejected and burned refers to Belial, who would call the things of Christ worthless and use the gifts of God in lawlessness and unrighteousness, mocking the means of grace. This is a whole long passage from 2 Corinthians 6 through 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. What does Christ have to do with Belial? Or some say Belial. What does righteousness have to do with unrighteousness? It's that whole passage. It's a big, long passage. Discerning good and evil keeps us... it should be from presumption and from deceiving ourselves. Discerning good and evil keeps us from presumption and from deceiving ourselves. Not every believer bears the same amount of fruit, Matthew 13, verse 23, but every believer bears the same kind of fruit. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20, and Galatians 5, 22 to 26. The same kind of fruit. We're going to stop there for tonight, and we will wrap Hebrews. We will wrap this up next Friday night because of our time. But as I say, when you come across a true believer anywhere in the world, my experience has been they all behave in the same nutty way. To the world, you know, we're weird. I was just called weird a couple weeks ago. You're weird. Okay, I'm weird. And the person was very uncomfortable here. All right. And no, I won't go on that. But you come across a true believer. You're on an airplane. They start witnessing to you. They start throwing. They start doing things to say, "I'm a Christian." Marcy had a woman on the plane next to her, and she gets her Bible out. Right, step number one. Or Jim used to carry this Greek book around with him everywhere, and he would eat out. He ate out quite a bit, and so he put it on the table, carried it everywhere, to the doctor's office, everywhere, to see if it would be, oh, what's that? Get any interest. You know what I mean? True Christians do things like that. They're ready to share the gospel. They behave differently. I'll tell this story because it just happened in Publix, so I might as well. Okay, so I was at Publix, and it's a grocery store, because who would know who Publix is in American Samoa or someplace? And okay, hello to everybody in American Samoa. And when I got to the car, I got this sense that, wait a minute. I don't think this one thing of cat litter scanned in at the register. See? So, and I thought, okay. I mean, I just had this, like, not everything had been scanned in. So I sat in my car and I'm looking over the bill. And one container of cat litter had not been scanned in. See? I don't know. The person was very nice and seemed thorough, but for some reason missed one. And so I took the thing back, and I took it, didn't take it back to her because somebody said to go right to some other place. So I took it back, and I told this woman that, you know, what had happened, and here's this, and I owed the money for it. And she was astounded. Like, who does that? And I remember on the way out, I said, well, better not to get in trouble with God, you know? I'm going to put the anointing at risk for $10 or whatever it was, right? And I haven't really had, like it was a deal, because the Holy Spirit was doing that. Otherwise, I might not have even paid attention, because I just go through, they scan everything in, and here's your amount, and you know, and whatever, and pay, here's your credit card, here's your receipt, and I stuff it in my purse and leave. But it was just like, wait. See? Now, there might have been And I was thinking about it, there might have been real consequences. We're about to go on a mission trip. And isn't the devil sneaky? Isn't the devil sneaky? So anyway, I had my receipt and I had this thing and then I paid for it. We have to be careful for stuff like that. I don't know why I said that. I was making some point, but
true.
Oh yeah, the true. Yeah. So we bear. Thank you. we bear fruit. The same kind of fruit. The same kind. If you're an apple tree, you're gonna have apples growing, not oranges. You don't even live in the same part of the country. You know what I mean? All right. Well, let's all say amen, and then we'll stop there.
Amen.